It was really neat when Joshua came back and shared with me what he got during worship, because I got essentially the same thing. It's exactly the same in principle, slightly different, but I saw in worship the picture of a coal, but it was a hot coal, and I knew that what the Lord was saying is, it's your choice. You can allow this coal to purify your soul, to transform your soul. Your spirit's already purified, perfected, as we know. It's our soul that needs to be transformed. But it can be painful in the sense that, you know, you recognize weaknesses in yourself, and there's a certain degree of comfort of just hanging on to it just like it is, because, listen, I know this deal. I've got this life worked out. I'm managing this. And the Lord is saying, but I want to take you to a much higher level. What do you want? Here it is. It's your choice. And so while I was worshiping, I just started praying it out. Yes, Lord. Lord, let that coal touch my lips. Let it touch my soul. Let it purify me. Lord, you're my purifier. You're my purifier. So I was just like worshiping and just sharing that with the Lord. And then when I was in the back, Joshua came around. And he goes, hey, man, I feel like I got something from the Lord. I saw this when we were worshiping, this image of a coal, and that there's this hard work to do. And I was like, I think you're supposed to share that. Apparently, he was more spiritually astute than I was about the fact that it needed to be shared with the body. I was being more selfish. I kept it all for myself. And I said, yes, Lord, purify me. Josh is like, no, I think it's for the body, man. So praise God for that. But that's, you know, it's so cool. The reality of the Holy Spirit, you know, doing that. Just really neat. So, and on that topic, I'm going to continue talking about Him, the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe we're coming to a close, and I don't know that I'll close it up today, but if not, then I will definitely be wrapping up this series next Sunday. Before I do, I want to make a couple comments. Before I continue from where we left off last week, I'm going to make a couple comments about this study, because there's a principle here I just want you to learn. I think it's really important for our spiritual growth. And that is, I've had, a couple times I've had this feeling like this study has been, this particular teaching is kind of, it's taken a long time. And my concern is for you as it relates to that. But I've stayed the course. I just stayed with it because I have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and go where He says go. Stop when He says stop. And so there's been several times, almost, I think, pretty much every week I get up here and I think I've got it down to where I'm pretty sure I'm going to cover about five more in our list of 20. And I end up getting through two of them. And then the next week, as I'm staying before the Lord, I feel strongly impressed of Him. I want you to go back over those two next week. And, you know, I start to feel like, Lord, this really isn't getting, you know, we're not going very far. But I just have to push that off and just say, I'm not going to be moved by that. I'm going to be moved by the Lord. And here's the principle. If we want to grow, turn up our stage, if we want to grow in the Lord, there is a need to allow a truth to get into us so deeply that it transforms us, as opposed to skipping, like, you know, you skip a rock across a pond, you just kind of touch on truths. You can just do that your entire Christian life, and the problem with that is it will not transform you. That's not what brings transformation. I am responsible before God to raise up a body of mature believers. I'm going to answer to that before the Lord. So y'all better be grown, because you're going to get me in trouble is what I'm trying to say. No, but I'm loving the maturity that I see in this body, and it's awesome. And I want you to know right now that I really take no credit for it, because what I've been endeavoring to do is to stay before the Lord, and He's been directing me every week. He tells me what to teach next. Now, He's drawing from what He's already taught me. And I say that because you need to know, if the Lord's going to use you, you have to let Him do a work in you so that He has something for which to draw from. Exactly. Yeah. So he'll say, you know, this principle that I've taught you, that's what I want you to share now. This that I've taught you, that's what I want you to share now. But he's directing it, and oftentimes in places I would not have thought to go. And so he's directing your maturation process. But I have, even though there's been this thought to move on because we've been on this particular topic for a long time, I have stayed with it because regardless of how maybe it's feeling to some, if you're feeling a little overwhelmed or whatever, I trust in the end result. I know what the end's going to be. There is a level of knowledge we have to enter into on any particular truth if we are going to mature in the Lord. There is so much more that the Lord has for every one of us, but he's not going to give it to babes. There's a certain amount that all babes in Christ will receive, and then they will stay there. Listen, I don't want to be, if Paul were still around today, I would not be wanting to get a letter from him rebuking our church for being a bunch of babes, like he did to the Corinthian church. I don't want that letter. You know what I'm saying? We want to grow. And just like it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in fact, you can go ahead and put those up, Louis. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 3, Peter says, he's writing a letter to them, and he says, Peter, a servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about to those that are born again. He says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of him. Now, you may feel like, you know, I've already got grace, I got grace, I have peace, but wouldn't you like to have that grace and peace multiplied? It can be multiplied in our life. I want more of it. I want a multiplied grace in my life, and we can either find our own way or we can listen to how God says it happens, and God says that way happens. The way you get grace and peace multiplied to you is in the knowledge of him. It says that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we can say, woo, glory, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to me. And that's true, but how do I get it? How do I actually get it to come into my life? How do I get it to manifest? What's it say? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And the next verse goes on to say, that it's through the great and precious promises of God that we partake of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. Lust that took place in the Garden of Eden brought corruption into the world. We can escape it like lack. We can escape it. We can ride on the high places of the earth through the knowledge of God. So as that pertains to this particular study, that's a principle. That's a truth that applies to all things in the kingdom of God. But as it applies to this study, I'm intentionally staying with this teaching on who the Holy Spirit is because this is a major knowledge base we have to come into if we're going to step into the maturity that God has for us. And that is the understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The vast majority of the body, I believe, is in an infant state where it comes to their understanding of the Holy Spirit. Most don't even know really who or what he is. We focus all of our attention on God or Jesus. Almost nothing on the Holy Spirit. So most of us are really quite ignorant of who the Holy Spirit is. And what makes it even possibly more difficult is the terminology used of the Holy Spirit throughout the scriptures. We see things like, and he descended like a dove. And so people kind of picture him like a dove. It wasn't saying he's like a dove. It said he descended like a dove. Gently is what it's saying. That's all. He doesn't look like a dove. And Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So you think, oh, that's it. He's like water flowing out of me. He's like a dove that descends. And all these symbolisms can kind of really make it more mystical. But the reality is that he is a person. In fact, Renee, would you mind sharing something real quick that you shared yesterday when you were with Heidi Baker deal? Would you mind? I know that. I've got that covered. Renee shared something just yesterday with my family. We were all together, and I just thought it was really powerful and pertinent to what we're learning right now. So go ahead and just share that part real quick.
I was at a conference, and actually I was not happy at the conference because it was a huge conference with like 5,000 people. There was lots of smoke going and lights and extremely loud music. And I was like, I am really, really not happy with what's going on here. Because I want to be moved, but I want to be moved by the Holy Spirit, not by what man's producing with loud music and lights flashing. And so I think it was a couple of days into the conference, and I was pretty disturbed because I was like, wow, I wasted my time, my money, and all this. And then Heidi Baker comes on the scene. And I don't know if you guys know who Heidi Baker is, but she is a mighty, mighty, mighty woman of God who has orphanages down in Africa and has a real intimacy with Jesus, where like she will get, whenever I've seen her either on a DVD or at a conference, you can be in front of, like there's 5,000 people in the room, and she'll get up on the stage on her face or flat on the floor and just worship Jesus until she's done. And it doesn't matter what the rest of us think. Well, on this particular occasion, she had all of us praying in the Spirit, and she stayed with it and stayed with it and stayed with it and just kept telling us, stay with this. And it was like changing the atmosphere, of course, because we're all praying in the Spirit. And then I'm praying in the Spirit, and then Jesus. And it's really hard to explain what happened, because you know how that is when you have a profound encounter. But Jesus said to me, I am a person. And then he came into me. And I wept so bitterly. I mean, it was embarrassing. It was snot coming out of my nose. And I was just convulsing with repentance. And I asked Jesus, I said, first forgive us, the church, that we have forgotten that you are a person, and forgive me. And what I didn't share last night at dinner was, for about 4 days, I was not in touch really with the world. And I was like driving down 33, and I looked over at my father's old home, which was a mansion, and I said, nice, but I'll take this. Amen. I walked into a room where my grandchildren were, and they were idols of my life. But in that day, they weren't. I said, I love them, but I'm not going to give up this. And I said, I don't know what it's going to take for me to keep this. I said, and I was thinking about this church, I said, if I have to lay down at the front, at that door, and let people walk over me to keep this, I'll do whatever it takes to keep this. Now, it didn't stay, but I still remember it over and over. And I want that back again, what I had for those 3 days, because I think that's where we're supposed to always be walking. And it's knowing him as a person that will get us there, you know. So.
Thank you. You can give that to him. I don't need another one. Isn't that powerful? Jesus shows up and says, I am a person, and then steps right into her. And so real that she's walking in this glory for days. Would you show us, put up Romans 8 verse 9, and I want you to see this. And like Renee was just saying, yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, I want to tell you who that was. That was the Holy Spirit. And that was Jesus. But it was the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity, but I want you to see this. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. Here's what it says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed who? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now look what he says. Now if anyone does not have the what?
Spirit of Christ.
He is not his. The Bible says that we are born of the Son, the Spirit of Christ. I'm drawing a blank on it. It's you know, we cry out, Abba Father, that verse. How's that go?
Spirit of sonship. Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba Father.
Yes, but in that it also talks about that it's his Son. The Spirit of his Son We've been born, man, I can't remember how it goes right now. Anyhow, there are several scriptures that say very clearly that the spirit that is in us is the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of his son by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And yet when Jesus sees the disciples in the room that they're hiding for fear of the Jews just after he raises from the dead, he goes into the room. He says, peace to you. And then it says he breathed on them and said, receive what? The Holy Spirit. But listen, he breathed on them. It was his spirit. It's the spirit of Christ going into them. And yet he said, receive. He didn't say my spirit. He didn't say the spirit of Christ. He said the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of Christ. So when Jesus said, I am a person, and then he stepped into Renee, that is the spirit of Christ. So it is Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit. If that's confusing, that's because it's confusing. I mean, if you want me to explain the Trinity fully, I can't help you. It is a piece of infinite information trying to be processed by a finite brain. Theologians have tried for hundreds of years and still can't. But does that mean we stop trying? No, we press in, because it's in the knowledge of him that grace and peace is multiplied to us. It's kind of like, you know, I realize even this whole study may, to some degree, bring some confusion. Because, like, you know, I had things kind of simplified before, and you're kind of messing things up. But it's likened to the people who learned that the world actually wasn't flat after all. It's round. But then you're like, round? How could that be? I mean, how is the things on the bottom side not falling off? How round doesn't make any sense. Now, would you rather remain in that place of ignorance just because it's simpler? No, you need to step into it, and you'll find that there's great fruit that comes out of gaining more understanding. As you're reading the scriptures, you don't get as thrown because, oh, okay, the Spirit of Christ, but I know that that's the Holy Spirit. Don't fully understand that, but I know that that's true. I know that's the case, right? Okay, the world is actually round. I still don't understand why things don't fall off on the bottom, but I want to know the truth, and if it's round, you know what I mean? And so we're learning, but it's in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. This is the part I was trying to get to. We have to understand him as a person. I said this in the very beginning. It was a whole mini sermon I did in the beginning of this series, that if we, as long as we see him as a source of power, we see him as an influence, a force. Listen, this is subtle. You don't even realize this is happening. But you and I will never give ourselves over to a force, to an influence, to control us. We just won't do it. We may say, hey, you can work with me and blow up, like, in a good way, things that I'm doing. Bring some power on this, but I'm in the driver's seat, all right? But if we start to realize, we come into this knowledge of the truth that this which is within me is actually a person, the person of God. It's God in me. Then, not everyone, but to those who are sold out to the idea of God, submitting themselves to God, when they realize this Holy Spirit within you is the person God, then you say, oh, okay, you can drive. But you're not going to do that until you believe that, until you understand. It's a person. He, God, is within you, and he wants to lead you and me. And then only when we really get he's the person God on the inside will we say, yes, you can have control of my emotions. You can have control of my will. You, please, take control of my thought life. You, Lord, lead me. You go and I will follow. And it's only in a mature understanding of the Holy Spirit that we will make that transition in our mind and in our life. And that's where he wants us to go. Jesus said, it is better for you. It's to your advantage that I leave. How could that possibly be so? Unless it was going to be what we're describing, God inside of you leading you. And that's exactly what it is. Last week, we ended with number 13, and it was this. He is the power of the highest. It's a title that we see given to him in Luke 1:35 when it says the angel was talking to Mary, and it says the angel, he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He is the power of the highest. Now, the next five in this list could all be a subcategory of number 13. So numbers 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 we're going to talk about right now could be subcategories of number 13. But they are significant enough that I wanted to draw them out individually and talk about each one of them. But they're all going to talk about his power. But this is just, I want us to know and understand who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, what his operation is in the earth, so that we know him. Just like, remember I started off talking about Jim down the street, and we don't know Jim, so we don't really care to know Jim. But if I start explaining all these things about Jim and how great he is and all these wonderful things that he's done, suddenly you'd be like, that'd be kind of cool to meet Jim. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. When we get to know more about who he is. So number 14, he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one. We've talked about Genesis 1, 2 several times. I won't go over that again, where the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the deep. Why did God point that out? And then it says, and then God said, and God said, and God said. Why didn't he mention the Holy Spirit there? Because he's saying it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. But let's look at another verse we haven't looked at, and that's Job 26:13. Job, and I'm going to move kind of quickly because I'm going to try and cover these five today. Job 26:13 says that by his Spirit he has garnished, some translations say, adorned the heavens. By his Spirit, God adorned the heavens, garnished, created, made beautiful the heavens. Right there, that verse tells us it's the Holy Spirit who created the heavens that you see. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 and 13. Let's look at that. Isaiah 40, verse 12 and 13 says this. Who has measured? Now, many of you have probably heard this verse, but maybe not thought so much about the Holy Spirit in this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who measured the heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? So you see here, he's talking about who's the one that has all the creative force. Who is the creator of the earth? And it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? So it is God the Father who's directing it. Just as in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created it. And then he mentions the Holy Spirit was the one here. Here it says God is the one who created the heavens by directing his Spirit. The Spirit is the one who actually did the creating. He is the power of the highest. Do you understand? You with me? The next one, number 15. So he created the heavens, all the beauty. Well, every time you look up in the stars, you can look at those and say, the Father designed it and the Holy Spirit created it. God directed the creation of the earth, but the Holy Spirit made it happen. And then number 15, he's the one who caused the birth of Jesus. Now, we've already looked at that verse that he's the one that hovered over Mary and made it happen, but just think about the very point. He is the one who caused the virgin birth. Number 16, he not only caused the birth of Jesus, but after Jesus died on the cross and went to hell, he is the one who raised him from the dead. Romans 8:11, amongst other verses, tell us this. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So the Holy Spirit is the one who raised our Lord and Savior from the dead. It wasn't the Father. It was the Holy Spirit who did it. He raised him from the dead. Now, he also is the one who dwells in you. So let me ask you a question. How far out, how far-fetched, how wild does it seem to you for you to raise the dead? When you think about the fact that the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. Because then you realize, well, it's not me that's going to raise the dead anyhow. It's him who dwells in me. And this is what God wants us to step into. This is that maturation we have to come. We have to come to the knowledge of him, which includes all about the Holy Spirit, who he is, and that he dwells in us. We have the one who raises people from the dead, dwelling in us. This is why we are able to raise people from the dead. You don't have to think about your holiness, your ability, your power. You're not the one. I'm not the one that's going to raise someone from the dead. But he who raises people from the dead dwells in me. Similarly, number 17, just as he caused the birth of Jesus, and then he rose Jesus from, he's the one that raised Jesus from the dead. Number 17 is that the Holy Spirit is the one who caused your and my new birth. It tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us. That's God, God the Father. He saved us. How did he do it? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I could shorten that, just take out the whole middle section and say this. He, God the Father, saved us through the Holy Spirit. It's a regenerative work that the Holy Spirit did. He's the one that caused a new birth in us. I'm going to skip one there, Louie, and go to the next one. John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Jesus, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, you know, you've got to be from God. I mean, no one does what you're doing unless they're from God. And Jesus responds to him and tells him that he must be born again. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're born of water, referring to the flesh, our birth into the earth, and we must be born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that causes the new birth. Number 18, see, I'm getting some traction here today. 18, he not only causes the new birth in us, to become children of God. This is the Holy Spirit who does it. Not the Father, not the Son. The Holy Spirit's the one who does the work that causes the new birth. But he's directed by the Father. The Father directs, the Holy Spirit makes it happen. Number 18, he's the one who will raise us up in the last day. If Jesus tarries and we die before he returns, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says this, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. Praise God. This is good to know that the Holy Spirit who abides in me, he's got me covered. Even if I die, I've got the raising from Jesus power on the inside of me, and the Word of God promises me he's going to raise me up too. He's going to raise you up too. So he causes the new birth in us, and he's also the one that has us covered in death. He says, don't worry about it, I got you. I'll raise you up too, just like I did Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says this, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power And we've already seen numerous verses in the last several weeks. We have clearly established the fact that God's power is who? The Holy Spirit. God's going to raise us up by his power. Now, if Jesus comes back while we're still alive, it's also the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, that will catch us up. He's the one that will take us. Jesus is going to be up there in the sky. We need a little help, a little push to get up there, right? That's the Holy Spirit who's going to do it. He's the one that will take us up to be with Jesus. Now, number 19. Those last five are all dealing with his power and how he uses his power. He caused the birth of Christ, and then he's the one that raised Jesus from the dead. He causes our new birth, and he's the one that's going to raise us from the dead. Or if Jesus comes back beforehand, he'll be the one that takes us up to meet Jesus in the air. All right, so those are all subcategories of his power. Number 19, different, not talking about his power, but he is the one who enables us to love and to know all things. I just kind of grouped them together so that my list didn't get any bigger than 20. So he is the one, he enables us to love and to know all things. Think about the disciples. I said this before, and I realize this may be a little bit of a disturbing thought. It may seem kind of blasphemous towards the disciples. It is not at all. It's fact, and it is really helpful to know this and to think about this. The disciples never truly loved Jesus previous to his death. They couldn't. It's not an indictment on them. They were incapable of it. They struggled with loving Jesus. And I'm talking about, when I talk about love here, we all, previous to knowing the Lord, have a certain level of love, and it's a human love. I'm talking about agape love. They were incapable of agape loving Jesus. This is why they all abandoned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, every single one of them. They've been walking with him for 3.5 years, day after day, 24/7, sleeping in the desert, you know, moving everywhere. They were with him 24/7 for 3.5 years. But when push came to shove, they bolted. Every one of them. Only one of them was even present at his crucifixion. Hello? His funeral. Only one of them even showed up. They didn't even get it. Now, this is that part about when I said he enables us to love and to know the knowledge of the things of the kingdom of God. They did not get it when Jesus spoke of his death and his resurrection. He spoke to them about it many times. They didn't get it. They'd get it a little bit, but they didn't really get it at all, which is why after he died and went to the cross, you know what they did? They went fishing. They said, let's go fishing. They were going to return to their occupation. But in the meantime, they're not going to do it right away. They ran and hid for fear of the Jews. So much so that even when Jesus shows up in the room, they didn't even believe that it was Jesus. They were struggling to love and to know Jesus. Even after Jesus' resurrection, he comes back, spends 40 days with them, and at one point, you know what Peter did, right? He denied him 3 times. 3 times he was asked, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? No, I don't know what you're talking about. Totally denying. So Jesus knows that he's suffering from the fact that he did that. And so Jesus puts his arm around him and says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? Now, in the English translation, you don't see this. It's very important. You have to look at the Greek. He said, do you agape me? We see, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. In the Greek, Jesus said, do you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, I phileo you. That means I like you a lot, but I don't agape you. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. In other words, that's all right. I'll work with that. I'm putting you into the ministry. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, I phileo you. All right, tend my sheep. Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, you know that. You know that much. You know I phileo you. All right, tend my sheep. Now, this is after he's received the Holy Spirit. I want to make this point, because I'm saying they were incapable of loving him without the Holy Spirit, but technically at this point, Peter had the Holy Spirit. So I also want you to understand this point. The knowing all things, in fact, let's put this up, Ephesians chapter, what is it? Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 19. Let's look at that. I want you to see this. Ephesians 3, this is a beautiful explanation of one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Even though Peter had the Holy Spirit, just when you first receive the Holy Spirit, it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. That's a particular verse I just quoted there is verse 5. It's by the Holy Spirit that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But we aren't walking in maturity in this love right when you receive the Holy Spirit. It's a process. Peter had just received it. He's still saying, I phileo you. I do not agape you. So look at Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. It says this, that he would grant you, this is a prayer, Paul's praying, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to do this, what he continues to say after this. That he would strengthen you with might through his Spirit in the inner man. For what purpose? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do in you. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would do this work in you, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend. This is the Holy Spirit who causes this to happen. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the knowledge and the understanding of the love of Christ and causes us, therefore, to be rooted and grounded in love. In what love? In his love. The knowledge of his love for us causes us to be rooted and grounded. When we understand how much God loves us, and we can only understand that by the Holy Spirit, God walking alongside you every day, 24/7, telling you about his love, you would think would be sufficient. But after 3.5 years, they still didn't get it. It takes the Holy Spirit inside of man to illuminate your heart to understand his love. So now if you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you and God's talking to you about his love, you now can get it. They couldn't get it until then. Now Peter does have the Holy Spirit, but he's only had it for a couple days. And Jesus says, do you agape me? He said, I phileo you. But did Peter eventually step into agape-ing him? Absolutely. So much so when it was time for him to die because they captured him and they're going to crucify him, he said, don't crucify me like my Lord, I'm not worthy. Crucify me upside down. He was flowing in the love of God. He was operating so powerfully in the love of God because it says faith operates by love, right? He was operating so powerfully in that people would just come as close as his shadow and they would get healed. He was flowing in the power of God, but not just after a couple days. So just be encouraged to know that if you feel like, well, I already have the Holy Spirit, I don't know how much I'm flowing in this love, it's a process. And understanding that he on the inside of you is the one who can cause that love to grow. It will cause you and me to yield ourselves to him more and say, yes, Lord, take control of my thought life. Take control of my emotions. We're not going to do that as long as we think it's just a power on the inside of us. We're going to keep our hands on the steering wheel. But when we understand it is God, the person, God on the inside of us, we say, yes, Lord, you have your way. Because we can trust him to take control of our life. We know he's not going to wreck our life. He's going to cause our life to blossom. Like that coal that Joshua was talking about. We can say yes to the process and let him turn us into diamonds before him. The last one, number 20, I'm not going to go into it because I don't have any time, but we are there. We're at number 20. And number 20 is the grand finale. And I'm really looking forward to getting into it. And just like a grand finale on the 4th of July, are the fireworks that you see in the grand finale different from all the other fireworks that you saw? No. It's just all of them at one time, just coming together for the grand finale, and it is awesome. So we're going to get into the grand finale of who is the Holy Spirit to you and to me next week. And then I'm also going to end it with some practical things about, okay, can we put some handles on this? How do I operate more with this knowledge that I have now? How do I get the Holy Spirit to flow more into my life? How can I yield myself more to him? How do we do that? I'm going to talk about some practicals on that. Amen? All right. Well, let's pray for the sealing of this word so it does not get lost. Jesus taught us a powerful principle in the kingdom. He said, if you receive a word, the enemy will want to come and steal that word out of your heart before it takes root. Because if it takes root, then you become deadly to him. He doesn't want you knowing the truth. So let's pray over that. Father, we thank you for your word that we've heard today, and we pray your blessing on it, that this word would be sealed to us, Lord, by your precious Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We thank you that's done now, and that word will take root in us and grow in us 100-fold, Father. Father, I pray your blessing on every single one of us, everyone at the sound of my voice right now, Father God, would receive your hand of blessing on us in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, who he is to us, how we can yield ourselves more to him and to be used by him. I pray that over this next week, Father God, we would receive from you revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit. If anyone here has any particular needs you'd like prayer for, Peter and I and Megan will be here to pray for you. The rest of you, thank you for coming. Love you. God bless you. Phyllis, wonderful having you here with us. Becky, wonderful having you here. Did I miss anyone? Oh, my precious sisters too, Bonnie and Carrie. Nene, Colin, Jonah. I was always trying to decide if I want to say something funny. I decided not to. Hey, seriously, love having you all here. God bless you. Have a beautiful week. See you next week.